So today we're going to talk about Mary and this story that we just heard in the Gospel of the Visitation, as it is known, where Mary goes to visit what is described in the Gospel of Luke as her kinswoman Elizabeth. And we hear now early on in the Gospel of Luke these two characters that play such an important role: Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so they come together. And in the composition of Luke, there's already a little theological positioning going on. Because John, from the very moment, even while they are in the womb, John is subordinate to Jesus. And of course, that theme will get carried out as the gospel unfolds. John is the forerunner. He's not worthy to untie the sandal of the one who comes after. And that kind of theology of the ascendance of Jesus is there right in this story. And just a little bit of background, especially the Magnificat, the song of Mary, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," that has also, there is a song or a section of poetry much earlier, 1,000 years before, known as the Song of Hannah. It carries these, one of the themes of Scripture is God coming to women perceived as barren. Hannah, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, now Elizabeth, and coming to these women who are past the age of their fruitfulness and making them fruitful. But the song, both of Hannah and of Mary, I hope we hear that these are not just happy little songs of everything's going to be nice. They are really, I think we would come closer to an appreciation if we heard them as songs of revolution and vindication. The Lord God has acted to vindicate us as God has promised, and God has shown strength and scattered our enemies, and those in positions of power he has brought down, and the lowly and oppressed he has raised up. And I hope we hear in this central themes to the people of Israel. I mean, Israel is sort of, its understanding of God begins, in a sense, with social criticism. When they realize, as slaves in Egypt, though Pharaoh proclaims himself to be God on earth, we know that's not true. We know that Pharaoh doesn't get to set the rules. We know that the rules for all humanity and all creation are not set by any earthly power, but they're set by God. And so you hear in the Song of Hannah and in the Magnificat, you hear this sense of God will act to make things right, to eliminate the injustices that characterize the social order now. And it is a cry that goes up with persistence. How long, O God? You know, come to me, hear my cry. Because as we still live in the world, things have not been set quite right. And there's a tension in these stories. When you hear of the mighty being cast down and the poor being raised up, when I speak of that as revolution, I think one of the things that we really have to listen for is that, again, that question of what is it that constitutes victory for those who would be followers of Jesus? The way most of us, or most of the world, think of victory is the defeat or the elimination of our enemies. And have we not learned, and of course we haven't, will we ever learn that the resolution of problems that begins in one group or one person being defeated and being the loser guarantees that the cycle will continue? We've got to understand a victory and a reconciliation that includes everybody, that doesn't divide the world yet again into winners and losers. Because the losers have a way of coming back with their resentment and their hostility and their grievances. And the cycle goes on. And somehow, the one whose birth we celebrate at this time of year, the Lord of Peace, is trying to show us a different way. So enough of the revolutionary aspect. But I want us to hear it, because the things of God never leave the affairs of human culture alone. They're always interacting. So, Mary and Elizabeth. I love this story, and I hope that some of you will hear some of the things I've said in years past. That would gratify me greatly, that you would even remember from years past, but that may be hoping for too much. So, first of all, Mary, the absolute exemplar of what it means to say yes to God. Say yes. And we must remember that the context of the story is of a young girl. I mean, she was probably 14. And she was facing disgrace. She was facing the loss of her community, the loss of her family. She was an unwed mother. How does it feel to be pregnant at 14? How does it feel? And to sort of stand back from her situation, feel what must have been this huge desire to run away anywhere, run away, and then deciding not to, and deciding to walk through. Yes, whatever this experience holds for me, I will walk through it. And I used that the word surrender a few weeks ago, and I didn't comment on it. And I realized afterwards that to most ears, or many ears, the word surrender suggests defeat. And yet, to surrender to God is impossible without also surrendering to your own life. And just hold this as an image. Think about it on a walk, perhaps. Because I know it works for me as a kind of meditation. And I will say the words, and I'll say the words, and I'll say the words, and then I'll get it. And I go, oh, that's what it really means at a deep level. What the image of surrendering to God is, think of how absolutely you will be claimed by death. When death claims you, are you going to make a bargain? Conditions, I'll die with this part of myself, but with this part of myself, I'm hanging back. Not yet. Wait a minute. You can't bargain. Death just claims you. And what if we allowed our lives to claim us with the same kind of fullness? What if we were as absolutely committed to just the actuality of our own lives, if we were claimed by that as fully as death claims us? That, I think, would give us some indication of the way Jesus lived his life. That there was nothing held back. There were no conditions being set. He wasn't making bargains. He was all in. And I think that's, again, that is all of the images around dying to self. Think of them as being claimed the way death claims you, but life or God claiming you utterly, totally, nothing held back. Well, excuse me for a minute. I think undoing some Kleenex, if I can, will be better than my nose right now. Okay, so second thing I want to talk about, maybe my favorite part of this story. When Elizabeth says, "When I heard the sound of your greeting, the babe in my womb leapt for joy." Now, no man here, and many women, do not have the experience biologically of carrying an actual physical child within their bodies. But I think every one of us here can recognize something of what Elizabeth was experiencing. When I heard the sound of your greeting, the babe in my womb leapt for joy. And where I want to sort of help us focus our attention, where are those places in your life that draw forth from you an unqualified yes? That you feel when you are in that presence, you feel your heart open and everything in you says yes. It's a recognition of something. It's a recognition of a quality. I think of it sometimes in terms of the things that we as human beings make. And there are those things, and it can be, like I say, it can be a painting in the Metropolitan Museum, or it can be the way somebody fixes a gate. But there are ways of going about things as a human being, and if you look closely at them, if you look closely at that piece of music or that piece of art or the gate that got fixed, and if you look closely at it, you'll see that somebody was doing it right, paying attention. And the closer you look, the better it gets. Mindful, attention. Somebody was really there doing what a human being can do and should do. And then there's the other side, of course, where you look at something and you go, oh, wow, that was careless. They weren't thinking that through. Wow, what about... You watch movies and the plot things don't, you know, the buildings, they fall down. Things are careless, they're shoddy, they're quick, they're cheap. And when we see that, our hearts don't open. We don't say yes. We say, ah, for that disappointment. And so the babe leaping in the womb is an act of recognition and it's an act of discernment. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to where your heart opens. Pay attention to what speaks to you in that way. Because if we do that, maybe our world will begin to shift toward more things eliciting in us that wholehearted yes. Maybe we'll start creating a world that we can affirm and we can look closely at. A world that we love and that brings us to life. Ah, something in me comes to life when I'm in this presence. That is a very important principle of discernment. Notice where you come to life. And then finally, this may be a little more abstract, but I still like it. You've got these two figures. You've got Mary and Elizabeth. And they're very different. Mary, 14, virgin. Elizabeth, how old? Who knows? Barren. Mary might well have thought that her life was ahead of her. That she wasn't ready. She's a virgin. She's untested. She's inexperienced. Everything that is to come in her life lies out in the future. And Elizabeth might have well thought that, wow, I missed it. It's behind me. My life is behind me, and what opportunities I had and what I might have done, they're gone. I didn't get it. And to both of these figures, the one who is inexperienced and unready, and the one who is weary and has missed something in her life, both of these figures are made fruitful. And in terms of, you might say in terms of prayer, what I would ask us to consider is that each of these women bear a certain relationship to the present moment. That each of them, to the extent that Mary said, I'm not ready, my life's ahead of me. She was like the prodigal son in the far country. And the far country is always being away from the present moment. And Elizabeth, to the degree that she thought her life was in the past, that she'd missed it, that that it was over for her. She too was in the far country. But you know, T.S. Eliot, men's curiosity, men and women's curiosity, searches past and future and clings to that dimension. But to apprehend the point of intersection of the timeless with time, that's the occupation for us. We spend so much time in the past and in the future, but it's right here and right now where the real fruitfulness is. And that story of Mary and Elizabeth would remind us. Ah, and notice within yourself, no matter how old you are, you still may be thinking that you're not ready. And, you know, for those of us who think we're not ready, or for those who think we've missed it, there is a fruitful moment known as now that Scripture speaks about. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time for you to open your heart and come into the presence of God, which is only found in the present moment. That's where the fruitful moment is. That is the moment, that's the place that brings all things to life. All things to life. It's not too early and it's not too late. It's right on time. Amen.